We continue our study through the book of John, and today we are looking at that title, Jesus' Shocking Admission, and it's coming from John chapter 5, verse 16, all the way to 29. John chapter 5, verse 16 to 29. Let me read. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I'm working." This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but he has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." Amen. Now, today we will only focus on verses 16 to 24. So the big idea this morning, the shocking admission from Jesus Christ is that he is God. Now that is very shocking, because the Pharisees didn't expect him to say that. Now this is very important. This is a very key passage here. Actually, it could be the most clear passage about the deity of Christ, about the fact that Jesus is God. And this is a very important truth, because you see, our Christianity hangs on this fundamental truth. What you think about Jesus Christ, what do you think about the identity of Jesus Christ, determines whether you are saved or not, whether you are a genuine Christian or not. If you don't think Jesus to be God, you are not saved. Because that salvation hangs on this revelation that he is the God-man. You could be a Jehovah Witness parading yourself as a Christian, even a member of Christ-like church. And so it is very important. And as you can see, some other religions don't think Jesus to be God. Muslims don't think Jesus is God. Jehovah Witnesses don't think Jesus is God. And it is also very important, because it will equip you when you listen to this message, when you look at this text, it will equip you to defend this truth. You see, God has called us to be the defenders of the truth. We should be able to give an answer for what we believe. Because from here, God may allow you to be visited by a Jehovah Witness. They'll come knocking on your door. We are the witnesses of Jehovah. So I'm also a witness of God. Let us chat. You don't want to just chase them away. You want to witness. You are an evangelist. So you should know if they are going to say, no, Jesus is not God. What are you going to answer to that? Are you just going to say, no, you are a demon, you are that, just go away? Or you are going to engage them in this talk to say, let us look at scripture. And so it is very important for us to have this message today. Now, it is also very necessary for you to remember that just before this passage, there have been confessions about the deity of Christ, that he is God. There have been confessions. For instance, the Holy Spirit, through John the Apostle, has said, and we had this similar topic, remember the very first message, that Jesus is God. And so the Holy Spirit testifies about Jesus through John the Apostle, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And later on, we see John the Baptist, not the apostle, John the Baptist comes and says, behold the Lamb of God. He was saying, behold God. And later on, the disciples themselves, some of these disciples are there, and they are confessing, you are the Messiah. You are the Messiah. And then remember, privately, even outside this circle of disciples, Jesus Christ has already confessed to the Samaritan woman, I am the Messiah. But the public didn't get it. At this time, many people have not gotten it. But there's something unique about this passage. What is unique here is that now Jesus himself is confessing publicly, but not only publicly, but actually to the face, in the face of his enemies. He's been talking to other people, the disciples, and John has testified, he's talked to the Samaritan woman, but at this point, now he is making this confession. He is admitting, he's telling them, I am God, in fact. Now, it's very important to notice here, because according to scripture, for instance, Leviticus chapter 24, verse 16. One who blasphemes, because that in human terms was blasphemy. That was blasphemy from a human point of view. And the Jews, if this had happened on somebody else, they would be justified to stone that one to death. Because this is what Leviticus 24, verse 16 says. Whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. The whole congregation should stone that one to death. But now, Jesus Christ is ready even to face their wrath. He's saying, I am God. It's very interesting here to notice what's going on. Remember, they have accused this paralytic, the one who was sick for 38 years, of carrying a mat. They are not praising the Lord for his healing. He has been sick for 38 years, and they are saying, they are focusing on, you know, fault finders. They are just looking at him carrying the mat. You have broken the Sabbath. And that, we say, it was even wrong, because God talked about it is okay. He says it is okay to do the works of mercy on the Sabbath. And Jesus himself had challenged these people. Who of you, if his animal gets into a hole, will just leave it like that? They would rescue that animal. And then, not only are they accusing this paralytic of carrying a mat, But actually now they are looking at Jesus and says, you have broken the Sabbath by healing on the Sabbath. Look at verse 16 and 17 there. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus. That is the first reason for persecuting Jesus. Okay? Because he was doing things on the Sabbath. 17. But Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, and I am working. And then look at 18. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Now, this is very important here, because now he is saying, I have a right to do things on the Sabbath, because God is my Father. Now, in this generation, because we call God our Father, you might not think this strange. But you should know that 2,000 years ago, Israelites were not calling God their Father. Even the name Yahweh itself, they couldn't call him Yahweh. That's why that name, we only guess this is the correct pronunciation. Some people will say Yahweh, because they didn't want to pronounce it, because they were afraid that we might pronounce it wrongly, and if we pronounce it wrongly, we are blaspheming against God. So they were not touching that. They could say Elohim or all that, but not calling God in a personal way. So here they knew what he meant. That's why they are seeking to kill him. They knew exactly what he meant. What he meant is, I am the Son of God. I've got a special relationship with my Father, with God. This is not the relationship you humans have. I am in a special relationship with my Father. And by saying that, he's saying, I am God. And as God, I'm not bound by the Sabbath. Just like God the Father is always working, including on the Sabbath, I am always working. And that caused them to kill him. You see that they killed him because they knew he was claiming to be God. And that's why they're saying, you are making yourself equal. And they intensified their resolve to kill him. We must kill him. He's blaspheming. And I want you to learn something that actually we can learn from Jesus Christ. He is saying these things in their face. And when they are seeking even to kill him, they are saying, you are making yourself to be an equal with God. You would say in human sense at this time, you will back off. You will say, there is danger here. I'm not going to do it. But actually, he is making it clearer. He is making it clearer that in case you have not heard what I've said. So you find that he is saying, you find explanations there. There are about four giving reasons, giving explanations. This is my explanation for this, for that. You find that he is explaining. It's more like plunging the dagger into their hearts, infuriating them more, and is not even backing off. And what a lesson to us, that we should not back off from those mockers of God. They will mock God and they will do all that, try to make arguments. Let us speak the truth. Let us not be cowards. And so, he is making three arguments to tell them that indeed he is God. From this passage. Three arguments. Now, what we are going to do is we'll focus on a few verses and we will finish next week. But he's making three arguments. The first argument that he's making here is that he is equal with the Heavenly Father in works. Let us look at 16 to 20, where the Bible reads, And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I'm working." This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. 19. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father," this is 20, "for the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing, and greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel." So now he is saying here that I am equal with God in works. And so he's, look at what he's saying after "my Father." "My Father is working until now, and I'm also working." Just like he is working, always working, I am also working. So the Jews understood this. They understood that God is always at work, even on the Sabbath. They understood that. And basically, here's the explanation. When we say God rested on the Sabbath, it was a rest from creation. But it wasn't a rest from providence or the work of redemption. It's not like, you shouldn't imagine God to have been tired. Because when the word rest comes up, you say, God was tired. God cannot be tired. Okay? He has never rested. Even at that time when we say he rested from creation, he was causing the sun to rise. And he has always done that. Even today on the Christian Sabbath, the sun has risen. Who has caused that to happen? He's working, and he caused it to set. And he is governing his creation. He is always doing that. Today he's going to feed us. He's going to do all that. And so Jesus is saying, just like the Father is doing that, I am also always working. And that is what shocked these people. That's what shocked them, because they knew God is always at work. But for Jesus to say he too is always working, that to them was blasphemy. But actually, they didn't know that they are the ones that were blaspheming. Because what he was saying was true. Was true. Now, look at this. Who created the heavens and the earth? Oftentimes, we just look at the Father, right? He's the creator. We don't tend to look at the Holy Spirit and Jesus as creators. But look at John chapter 1. In fact, we've looked at that. John chapter 1, verse 3 to 4. "All things were made through him, and without him was anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." So first of all, we know that he is the creator. And we also know from Colossians and other verses that he sustains the whole world. He's the one that is sustaining it. And so when he says, "I am working just like the Father is working," here is how you should look at it. They are working together. It's not like the Father is doing it and the Lord is not doing it. No, they are working together. And they are working in perfect unity. See what the passage is saying there. Let me just read it there. Around verse 20, verse 19, says, "So Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing.'" So he's saying, I can do nothing of my own accord. Now, that does not mean inability. He's not saying I'm unable. But he's saying, what I am doing is actually what the Father is doing. What the Father is doing is what I am doing. So when the Father is sustaining, when you see me healing the paralytic, it is actually the Father who is doing that. When you see me raising the dead to life, actually it is the Father who is doing that. We are in this together. He's talking about the perfect unity. They are in this together. And so he's arguing here that we are in perfect unity. So that when they are accusing him of breaking the Sabbath, they are accusing the Father, whom they are pitying against Jesus, of breaking the Sabbath. He healed the paralytic. He raised Lazarus from the dead. And whatever he was doing, it is the Father who was involved in that. And I want you to see something. Now he is strengthening the argumentation here, the arguments. Now he brings the word "for" as an explanation, plunging the dagger deeper, infuriating them more. He says this, "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing." He's saying, in fact, whatever you see me doing, including doing on the Sabbath, I'm doing it because the Father loves me. Because he loves me, he's showing me all those things. So if you are accusing me, actually you are accusing the Father. And what's the whole purpose of it? He says, "And greater works than these will he show him, that you may marvel." He's looking at these enemies. You will marvel. There will be greater works. The Father and I are in this together. Don't think I'm blaspheming him. We are in this together, and we are in perfect unity. When you see me doing all those things on the Sabbath, well, I'm not bound by the Sabbath. You are the ones that are bound by the Sabbath. By the way, he's not giving an excuse that we should not be observing the Sabbath here. That's not what he's saying. Because some people say, you see, the Father is working, and so I'm also working. No, it's not you. It is Jesus that we are talking about here. Now, we are saying whatever he was doing on the Sabbath, it was motivated by the Father's love. It was a gift of God, the Father, to him. You see? So, you see, this is what people would be accusing Jesus of. Look, he was an evildoer. He was breaking the Sabbath, especially our Jewish colleagues who do that. But you see what he's saying here? I'm God. The Sabbath is for me. I am the Lord of the Sabbath. But you are bound by the Sabbath. You don't put me in your scale of humanity, and then you're putting me on a scale and pronouncing me guilty. I am God. Just like you cannot accuse the Father of breaking the Sabbath, you can't accuse me. And you can't accuse the Holy Spirit. Now, let's go to the second argument that he makes here. Secondly, Jesus is equal with the Heavenly Father as having a sovereign will to give life. He is equal with the Father in the sense that he has this sovereign will to give life. He is the sovereign giver of life. See in verse 21, "For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will." Now, that's very important because, again, the Jews understood that God has power to give and take life. They understood that. They knew that God does that. Look at Job chapter 1, verse 21, when he says this. "And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And 1 Samuel 2 verse 6 to 7, "The Lord kills," can you understand that? "The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor," can you imagine? "And makes rich. He brings low and exalts." Oftentimes we blame the devil, right? The devil, I mean, this is the spirit of death that the devil has sent. He's saying he kills and he gives life. He makes poor and he makes rich. He brings law and he exhorts. So you see there, he can kill and they knew it. He can give life and they knew that of God. And what about Deuteronomy chapter 32 verse 39? See now that I, even I, am he, and there's no God beside me. I kill and I make alive. God is saying that. I wound and I heal. Can you imagine that? And there's none that can deliver out of my hand. That is God. You see, we tend to take God as some kind of Father Christmas where you can play around with him like that. And I command you. You are telling God, I command you. But he's saying, I kill and I give life. I wound and I heal. But the good news is that when he wounds his beloved ones, it is for their sake. When he allows that, in all things he works for the good of those who love him. Now, this is very shocking. This is very shocking because now Jesus is claiming these things upon himself. He's saying, just as he gives life, I also give life. Just as he has that sovereign will, his sovereign will is my will. Not that we are one person. No, he is the Father. I am the Son. But his sovereign will is exactly my sovereign will. And when he is giving life, actually I am giving life. His will is my will. He is the creator. We have looked at John chapter 1 verse 3. All things were made through him. God the Father is the creator. God the Son is the creator. God the Spirit is the creator. That's why they said, let us make man. They gave life. Even when they were creating the world, it wasn't just God the Father himself. They were working together in perfect unity. It was their will, perfect. Even when God was sending the Son, we shouldn't imagine the way we are. Say, if my Father sent me to die for crooks, I wouldn't. At best, maybe I would be dragged to it. And so sometimes we imagine that when the Father was sending Jesus to die for us, Jesus was saying, anyway, because you are my Father, I will go anyway, but these are rebels. I cannot die for them. If I were to make a decision, well, since you have said it, I'll go and die for your sake. No, they had this perfect will, unified will. The Father's will was his will to the extent that when he was coming to die for us, it was his perfect will and it was the perfect will of the Holy Spirit. They did it together willingly. And so we see this power to give life exercised by Jesus later on. He's going to raise Lazarus to life. And see how he did it? Just by his word. Come out. And there, you know, people think he's just doing that for the sake of Lazarus. And so they will be preaching. What is your grave? You are the Lazarus. Come out from your poverty, your grave of poverty. Come out. God is going to bring you forth from your grave. No, it was to prove that he is God. He has power even over death. It was, you know, when you look at those stories in the Bible about Jesus, the first thing that you have to answer is, what is he talking about Jesus? It is about Jesus, not you. Don't look at yourself and say, that's me. I am Lazarus there. And so he is raising Lazarus from the dead to prove that he has power over death. And the greatest miracle, hear this, the greatest miracle is when he is raising himself. Can you imagine that? He is raising himself from the dead. He lays down his life, he says, willingly, and he is able to raise it up willingly. And they are thinking they are killing him. No, he has willingly done it. And on the third day, he is going. Imagine that power of death, over death, and he is raising himself up. What a miracle. And he did it effortlessly. And we also have seen how he has given that life to this boy who is sick, who is near death. He pumps in life just by word at a distance, 20 miles away. And the son lives. And then you are also looking at this paralytic, hopeless situation. 38 years, paralyzed. He gives life. And it says that is the Father doing that. It is his will. And even as he does that, that is my will too. So that when you saw me doing this, when you see me doing this, it is his will. And I want you to notice why we say sovereignty here, his sovereign will. It's important for you when you come here to understand what sovereign is, sovereignty. It's simply to say this in simple terms, that is, God can do whatever he wills at whatever time he wants and to whomever he will. He can kill whomever he wants to kill. He can give life to whomever he wants to give life. You cannot question him. You have no power against him. No one can, if you remember the verse that we said, and no one can deliver you from my hand. The world revolves around him. Whatever he decides, and there are moments even when we as Christians would like to pray for this sick brother. He has cancer and we are praying, God, you have said this. We say so many verses and we are reminding him, we have faith in you. You have said, believe, and we are believing. Remember, you saved us. What can fail you to save this brother? And as you are going back home, you hear news. The brother has passed on. God, what did you do? He is sovereign. He will do what he will, to whom he will, at whatever time he will, for the promotion of his glory. And so, he says that, I want you to hear that. He says this, to whomever he will. Whomever he will. And that is the same with the spiritual life, by the way. It's not just physical life that he gives. He also gives spiritual life. He can say to whomever he will, let there be light. And there's light in your heart, and then you are born again. He chooses whom to give life. The preacher may try to entertain people, come in front, and the, you may say the sinner's prayer. No. If he has not willed to save that person, they will say the sinner's prayer and they will not be saved. And someone is somewhere at a football pitch there, we are blaming them. Why can you go to the football ground even on a Sunday morning? And there he sees a verse from a torn Bible, just a paper, looks at it and gets saved. And you here are not saved. He gives life to whom he will. And that one later on becomes our pastor. How come? Because he's sovereign. And so we have what he is affirming here is the Father's will is my will. And let me ask you, who has a perfect will like the Lord Jesus Christ? Who wills the exact same way as Jesus Christ? The work of, because if you see even on works there, it says likewise. Likewise means in the exact manner. We are marred with sin. Sometimes even when we obey, we know that we are obeying with grudges. Grudgingly. We want to come to church But we're saying there's rain. Should I go and anywhere? I'll go. You have obeyed, but it's not in the exact way. You are doing the will of God, but in doing that will you are at 50. You know the network is at 50%. And when we see you, you have obeyed. Because we don't see your heart, but God knows. No, this is not perfect. This is not perfect. You can give, but you are limited in your giving. But when it comes to Jesus, he works exactly like the Father. And who is that but God? Only God can do that. Only God can do 100% of the work of the Father. And so that is what he's saying. I do exactly as the Father, and I will. My will is exactly. Whose will here is exactly like that of the Father? We have certain wills, right? And you know, this will is not of the Father. This is not the Father's will. And sometimes you know it. And that's how sometimes you are ignorant of it. But for Jesus, his will is exactly the will of the Father. And I want you to come to the third. Let's come to the third argument that he makes. And this is that he is a judge who determines the eternal destinies of all people. Jesus is the judge who determines the eternal destinies of all people. Very interesting. Listen to what 22 says to 24. For the Father judges no one. Now, that's very important there, right? Because all we know, when many people think about judge, they're looking at God the Father as the judge and Jesus as the lawyer. And so even when they sing those choruses, you are the lawyer of lawyers, and they're looking at God the judge and say, he's a judge, but I prefer Jesus because he's my lawyer. He is there to judge me. The Son is there to be my lawyer. But listen to that statement. This is stunning, right? The Father judges no one. Remember this other time he says to the disciples, all authority has been given to me. And he continues here. Let me just take it back. For the Father judges no one, but he has given all judgment to the Son. Even final judgment, by the way. Who is going to execute the final judgment? Jesus. This is what we will look at later on, next week. He is going to be the one executing the final judgment. It's not going to be the Father. The Father is going to be executing judgment, but through the Son. And I want you, it's very important for you to notice, what's the purpose of that? Why has the Father entrusted all judgment to the Son? And it's right there. See verse 23, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Now there are some people, Muslims, Jehovah's Witnesses, and all those, they will say, we honor the Father. We honor God. But God tells them, the way to honor me is to honor the Son. If you see what he's saying there? Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. It is Jesus saying that. You cannot say you honor the Father when you dishonor Jesus. To dishonor Jesus is to dishonor the Father. Because the Father has entrusted judgment to the Son. Judgment is in the Son's hands, not in the Father's hands. You see there, men will get into trickery, deceiving themselves. that we can put aside Jesus. And they were even Peter, like these Jews, they were thinking in their minds that actually they were preserving the honor of the Father. We don't want anyone to blaspheme. And the Father is saying, even as you are doing that, actually you are blaspheming against me. Because you are not giving him the honor. And this is what he has ensured. If you are going to escape in this world, not honoring him, he has ensured that he will be the final judge. And so every knee will bow down, honoring him. Every tongue confess. Before they go to hell, they have to, first of all, honor him. To give him honor. Because he will be the one who will be judging. So before going to hell, they have to honor him first. And before entering into eternal life, to be with the Trinity forever, we are also going to honor him. Just like we are honoring now. So now, here's the simple thing for you. And I pray that the Holy Spirit is working in your life. Honor him now. Rather than you should be forced on that final day to honor him, and after that you go to hell. Because whatever the case, you are going to honor him. All those educated atheists, they mock Jesus or whatsoever. There is a day, and Jesus and God has made sure that they are going to honor. To honor him by honoring his son. And so I want to say to you that the way to honor the Father is to honor Jesus. Any honor of God that is separated from Christ is vain honor. Any worship that is detached from Christ is what Christ said. You worship what you do not know. Because the way to worship the Father is to worship me. The way to honor the Father is to honor me. Now I want to ask you, who is it that deserves our honor? In this manner, who deserves our worship? Can we worship a human being? No. And it's very interesting, because if you see that incident with Thomas, with Didymus, you see what happened. He had risen from the dead, and Thomas was not there. And then he comes, says, "I want to touch you." And when he touches, what does Thomas say? "My Lord, my God." Did Jesus say, no, that's too much now. No. I'm not really God as you may think. No. He accepted it. He accepted it. And remember the disciples as he was descending, as he was ascending. What does the Bible say in Matthew 28 at the end there? They worshipped him. Who but God deserves our worship? And actually, God himself says, yes, you must worship him. And yet it is him who says there is one God worthy of worship. What does that tell you? He is part of the Trinity. He himself is God. Worthy of our worship. And the question I want to ask you is, are you worshiping this son? Are you honoring him? I'm not saying just verbally, we honor you, we glorify your holy name. I'm saying, are you truly honoring him in your heart? Does he have dominion in your heart? Does he have honor in your heart? Are you showing that in your words, in your deeds, in everything? Do you honor him? Do you have that godly fear of him? Or you think of him like he's some kind of Uncle Jesus? And I want you to notice here. So we are saying, the persons in the Trinity work as a team. They work in perfect unity. If you dishonor one, you dishonor all. And so, we also come to a point there. So on what basis is he going to bring out judgment? This judgment. By the way, this judgment, if you see, first of all, he is judge now, but he also be judge, the final judge. On that final judgment, because it is in present tense, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word, let me just get back there. It says here, 23, or 22 rather, for the Father judges no one. That's in the present tense. Our Savior, for you who are saved, is also our judge. And for all people, he is the one judging them. And by the way, we are born under his condemnation already. We are born in sin. We are under the wrath of God. And he is the judge. Unless you do what he's saying here. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. So he is actually saying the way for you to escape my judgment is for you to actually hear my word. And in hearing my word, you are actually now believing in the one who sent me. If you don't hear my word, you do not believe, actually. You are not a believer. The believer in the Father is the believer in me, in my word. If you hear me and you hear, you receive my word, you now have believed the one who has sent me. So the way to escape his judgment is to hear him. And the hearing is not just mere hearing like we're doing this morning. Okay? It is hearing, yes, externally, but also hearing with our heart. Believing, that is. You are believing the word. You're saying, yes, I agree with you. You are God. You are the God-man. You are the only mediator between the Father and humanity, and therefore I agree with you. Save me. I repent of my sins and put my trust in you. I believe your word. To reject the word of Jesus is to reject the Father. No one is a true believer who rejects Jesus. So they are there, out there. There will be, some of them even have this cover of Christianity. We are a Christian group. We are a Christian organization. The cult. But they will reject Jesus. And they will try to reason. And they will try to be on the side. They think they're on the side of the Father. No, he deserves all the honor. He will not share this glory with any man, including Jesus. And the Father is saying, actually, you are blaspheming. The way to honor me is to honor him. And so the result of that belief is the escape of judgment. Listen to what it says in verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Now, again, that is in present tense. If you believe his word, you have eternal life. Now, some people have said, when you ask them, are you going to enter heaven? Say, my friend, we are all human beings. No one knows. We'll see on that final judgment day. God is gracious. No, no, no. That is determined today. Right now, you can escape even the final judgment by believing in his word today. You will have eternal life now. And we have said it before, eternal life, yes, is in terms of quantity, like it is an everlasting life, but more so, the emphasis in scripture often is the quality. To have eternal life is to know experientially, to know Jesus, to know the Father, and to know his Son. To have that fellowship that even brings about joy, goodness, all that fruit. That is to have eternal life. so you don't come into judgment. And even as we close, each one of us has these questions to answer. And the answer to these questions will determine your destiny. Was Jesus saying the truth? Do you believe what Jesus was saying is true, that he is God? That he is equal with the Father, exactly like the Father in his works? Do you believe he is exactly like the Father in his will, and he can give life to whomever? Do you believe that he is the judge of eternal destinies? Do you believe that? Now there are two answers, maybe three. These are two answers. Jesus was a madman. He was a madman. How could he, how could he claim that? That was impossible. How could a man claim that he is God? He was delusional. Or he was a big deceiver. He was a deceiver. How can he lie like that, like he's God? And that is really a huge deception there. How can a human being say he's God? But now, there's a problem when you come to that conclusion. If he was a liar, if he was a deceiver, then how could the Father cause a deceiver, a liar, a lunatic, a mad person to raise people to life? Because even Nicodemus said to him, "We know you are from God because no one does what you do, except if he is from God." Now, if you say he was not, you are wrong, because he proved it, that I'm not a madman. I'm not deceiving you. What have you seen me do? I've raised people to life. He says, you see greater things, greater works. And even the Pharisees argued among themselves, if he is not from God, can a man that is not from God, if he is influenced by demons, can he really do these miracles? They knew a person who did, not even Moses did the miracles as he did, not even John the Baptist, that they even were ready to accept as the Messiah, did that, and he did it. And here's another proof for you. You know, naturally, we are inclined to self-preservation. What we say, self-preservation, we want to save ourselves from any kind of danger. That's how we are. If a snake comes out there, my friends, here you are appearing to be attentive to my message, you are going to run away there. And all that teaching about be selfless, you should love one another, you are going to remember that outside. Oh God, I've shown my selfishness. You are going to run away. We are inclined to self-preservation. But look at what Jesus is doing. He is saying this in their face, knowing they are seeking to kill him. And he's actually like digging the dagger in them, for them to know that in case they are not hearing properly, I am God, I am equal with God in my works, I do exactly as it is, I am equal with him, exactly in my will, I am also the judge, the eternal judge. I judge all destinies. I tell you, he is God. Even by reason, even by logic, you cannot defeat that. And you can only do yourself much service if you surrender yourself to this God. If you surrender yourself, if you give him the honor that he deserves, even for you believers, you must honor him exactly the way you honor the Father. Honor him as he deserves while you live. Surrender your life to him. Because if you don't honor him by surrendering your life now, you will still surrender to him. You will bow down to him. But then he will not come as a king of mercy, as a king of grace, he will come as a judge.